I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. It's in your New Testament and doesn't sound very sophisticated, but there's a whole bunch of books that start with the letter T. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and then you'll run into Hebrews, and it's just before the book of James, which, contrary to popular opinion, was not named after me. And book of Hebrews, chapter 13, please, the last chapter in the book. As you have God's Word before you and the pages open and the chapter there, I want to remind you of this letter that has been written or rightly understood by expositors as a sermon. It's really a sermon, and I look at it with that viewpoint this morning. You need to remember that, and we've been through this book a number of times in a number of ways, but it's always healthy to remember because it helps us interpret correctly the words we have in front of us. This book was written by an unnamed apostle to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians were being exhorted, sermonized, not to go back into Judaism. And the author is, as I said, this is actually a sermon in its completeness. In fact, you can see that in verse 22, where at the end the author says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation." He's preaching to a group of Christians who are being tested by other Jews in the area, being persecuted, being pushed to not neglect the Jewish rituals and ceremonies. I think it would be helpful for you to think of Hebrews as a very similar problem as what Paul addressed in Galatians. There is no doubt that the recipients of this letter or sermon were believers in Jesus Christ, but they were being persuaded that they needed to go back and add the ceremonies, the rituals, the circumcision, in order to be really saved. I emphasize that context for this reason. You will hear it said that this book is a book of warning for Christians to defect from their faith. And that is not entirely true. The warning is, you can't experience Christ and then go back and experience the things that pointed to Christ as if he didn't exist. It makes no sense at all. It makes no sense at all to go back and have a burnt offering which represented and pointed to the complete and ultimate offering of Jesus, and to celebrate the burnt offering when, in fact, Jesus has already come and died. You can't go back and experience what the sign was. Put it in very simple terms. You can't put your faith in the blood of Christ and then go back and put your faith in the blood of goats. What does that do to Jesus? There's nothing in here about losing salvation. That isn't the topic. The topic is, you can't add to Jesus. Throughout this book, we have words like better, Jesus is better. He's perfect. He's the eternal. He's the once and for all. You can't experience intellectually, philosophically, experientially, you can't experience the once and for all and then go back to the temporary things and make any sense of that. And this persuasion of the Jews against Jewish Christians was just not it wasn't just an idea, it wasn't just a philosophy that they were on. They really meant business. They were persecuting these Christians because they refused to go back under the Jewish economy. If you turn back a couple of chapters, you'll see it. You'll see where the writer makes chapter 10. Verse 32. Again, remember his appeal. Chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Can you imagine a group of Christians who suffer persecution? Their homes are plundered. They're thrown into prison for their faith. Why would they then give up that trust in Christ and confidence in Christ and go back into the very environment that persecuted them? Do you see the logic? We have in our Bibles 12 chapters. They weren't known at that time. This is one sermon. But for sake of ease, we have 12 chapters where the author has continued to emphasize that Christ is better than Moses. He's continued to emphasize that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. He continues to emphasize that the promises of the gospel that these men and women are experiencing are better. The priesthood is better. The sacrifices are better. The temple is better. The land is better. The Sabbath is better. Everything's better. Why would you depart from what is better? So I just took a few minutes to encapsulate this man's sermon. But like a good sermon, he comes to a point of exhortation, a point of let us. This is what we have to do. And so look at verse chapter 12. And you'll see it. It's brilliantly crafted, this sermon. In chapter 12, verse 28, he says, this is the point. This is where he takes us. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the sermon application. When the people went home that Sunday and they said, what the preacher talked about, that if that was the main point, right there. Because of all that Christ is and how much better He is, then we ought to be grateful for what we have. And because of all that Christ is, we ought to offer acceptable worship to Him. Suitable worship, not dead animal worship, but living worship. Kind of like what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. Because of all the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. That's what this author is saying here. Because of all that Christ is, for He's so much better than The person who's experienced the greatness and the wonder of Jesus Christ is a person who then responds in thankfulness and a lifestyle of worship. Living worship. So like a good preacher, he takes us through the whole argument of why Christ is better. He brings us to the main point. Therefore, live your life in thankfulness, offering yourselves as a living sacrifice. And you sit there and you say to the preacher, that sounds great. But what does that look like? Isn't that a reasonable response? Anybody say amen? What does it look like? What does it look like for Jim McClellan to live his life in thankfulness and living as a sacrifice to Christ on a daily basis, a living sacrifice? What does that look like? Well, like a good preacher, he makes it very practical. That's where we end up in chapter 13. Are you there with me? First of all, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Secondly, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So remember, you're asking the preacher, you're saying, okay, because I believe Christ is all surpassingly better than anything on this planet. He's the great Savior who once and for all died and saved me. Because of that, what should my life look like? He says, your life should be a life of thankful praise and worship to God. Well, what does that mean? It means that you continue to love one another in the church. It doesn't get any more real than that. And you show hospitality to strangers. You know? So after church, you go up to someone and say, you look really strange today. Could you like to come to my house? No. He's talking about visiting Christians who are in the area. People who are aliens by national and cultural descent. Have them in your home. And remember, number three. Here's the third on his list. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And then number four, or in verse four, you might be saying to me, Pastor Jim, when he says that we're to live our life in thankfulness and offer sacrifices of praise on a daily basis, sacrifices of worship, what does that mean? Well, it also means, what's your marriage like? That's getting pretty real. Let marriage be held in honor among all. God has a design for marriage, a definition of marriage, and that should be honored by the people of God. And the marriage bed should be kept pure. In other words, no fornication or adultery. Number five, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Beloved, do you see how real this is? Because Christ is better, my life ought to be a life of gratefulness and a sacrifice of worship to Him. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like loving one another. It looks like being hospitable. It looks like remembering those in prison. It looks like holding marriage with honor. It means not being covetousness, being content with what you have, and so on. Does everyone grasp the flow of this sermon? Well, you'll notice I bypassed the main point of why I'm speaking today. The main point is right there in that list. Remember those who are in prison. As though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We've been thinking about the persecuted church. And what I would suggest is obvious is that those of us here this morning, and I hope it's everyone, if you're here this morning, do you find Christ is better than life? Psalm 63. Is Christ better than life? Well then, the natural application that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention is, if Jesus Christ is precious and better to you and I, then one of the things that ought to be evidenced in our lives is we ought to remember our brothers and sisters around the world who are in prison for the sake of Jesus. Now, that's not my connection, that's His. Remember them in a way, he says, that suggests that what would you feel like if you were in prison? Remember them in a way, how would you feel if you were being mistreated for your faith? I see a principle in this verse 3 that is very well known to us. Don't you see the golden rule here? Does anyone, am I the only one that sees that? The golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Isn't the author saying to us, isn't the Holy Spirit saying to us, when you think of brothers and sisters around the world who are being mistreated and imprisoned for their faith, remember them in a way by putting yourself in their position and imagining how you would feel. Let me give you some examples. I know with sadness, I know for sure that there are people here this morning and people that will hear this message, and you live with chronic, unending pain. It should be no surprise to you how a person feels who's been beaten from head to toe and thrown into a cold prison and left there and tries to sleep. Just tries to find a comfortable place to sleep. That's what I think the author is saying to us. Remember them in a way as if you had were experiencing what they were experiencing. And I really do know that there's people known to me in my life, in your life, who live every day with chronic, unending pain. And you, this morning, can understand how it feels to be beaten and thrown into prison. Amen? There are people known to us who are today bound to their home or their hospital bed and feel very lonely. Perhaps you don't know what that feels like, but I suspect some do. And I expect it wouldn't take a lot to imagine what it would be like if you were shut away in a home where no one came to visit you, you saw no friendly face, you saw no one with a smile, no one came and said hello, good morning. You were every day, day after day after day after day, you were stuck away and alone. I'm sure that some of us here this morning know what it's like to anticipate a very fearful, painful, scary procedure, say medically. I mean, I don't think everyone is a wimp like me, but I go through trauma just thinking of a tooth being pulled. But there's some of you on a serious level have had to anticipate that in a few days or a few weeks you would experience a very painful procedure. And you this morning can definitely understand what a brother or sister is going through who's been imprisoned and beaten and their goods have been plundered. Very few of us in our nation know what it's like to be hungry or thirsty, but we know a little bit of what that's like. A little bit of what that's like. There might be somebody here this morning and you feel rejected. You feel shunned by people who you thought were friends. People that are supposed to love you and you feel rejected by them. Can you imagine what it's like for a brother or sister whose family turns against them? And not even to the point of where they won't talk to them, but the family themselves becomes instruments of violence on their own children. Can you imagine what that feels like? Can you imagine what it feels like to face a scenario where you don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow? I'm not trying to be melodramatic here. This is what the author says. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Notice his argument. The reason we do this is because we're in the body. That's been our focus this morning. The expositor, Albert Barnes, has said it so well, and I close with this quote, that God, who has mercifully made our lot different from theirs, has commanded us to sympathize with them, and we should sympathize all the more when we remember that for his restraining grace, we should have been in the same condition. What separates you and I from a brother and sister in North Korea or Afghanistan? Nothing but God's grace. Or we would be there with them. So let us, today, tomorrow, through our lives, let us live because Christ is better. Lives of thankfulness and gratefulness, offering sacrifices to Him as living sacrifices. And how do we do that? Well, one thing we do is remember those in prison as if we were there with them.